This morning, I want you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 5 as we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. We're walking verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John. And as a reminder, we want to make sure that we study the Gospel of John in context in which John intended for us to understand it. That is John chapter 20. Verse 31, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in believing you might have life in him. Well, in a moment, we're going to begin reading verse 1 through verse 17, and I'm going to share with you the breakdown of the passage as it is presented in these verses, first of all, by giving you the context in the first five verses, and then picking up in verse 6 with the compassion of Christ that goes through verse 9. And then we're going to find in verse 10 through about verse 13 the contempt for Christ. And we'll conclude in verses 14 through 17 with what the scripture says about the confrontation by Christ. But context is always important. You always want to study the Bible in context. Otherwise, sometimes we see things that when we don't know the context, we may either make up a story or we may create our own story about what it means. Let me give you an example. Many of you may remember what occurred in 1989 in Tiananmen Square in China. I want you to look at this picture. Take a look at this picture right here. Now, if you did not know the history of this event, which means you're probably under the age of 30 today and they didn't teach you in school about what occurred in 1989, you might think to yourself, why in the world would someone be so foolish to stand in front of a line of tanks thinking that they could block them? Well, this is an iconic photograph, actually, that literally is known around the world. And this photograph is entitled Tank Man. Actually, this photo was taken on June 5th, 1989, by a photographer by the name of Jeff Widener. Jeff Widener had been dispatched to Tiananmen Square to photograph the events that were taking place there. He was located on the sixth floor balcony of the Beijing Hotel, and it was the day after what is commonly called the Tiananmen Square Massacre. That was when Chinese troops attacked pro-democracy demonstrators camped on the plaza. The Associated Press sent Jeff Widener to photograph the historical events that were taking place. Widener had photographed bloody bodies, passers on bicycles, and the occasional torched and scorched bus. When a column of tanks began to roll out, and this lone Chinese man decided to act in defiance and resistance to the Chinese government's suppression of pro-democracy demonstrators, and he stood in front of those lines of tanks. And every time the tank would move to try to go around him, the man would move. And if they turned to the other direction, he would move again in defiance, knowing that there was nothing he personally could do, but as a statement of defiance, he stood there in opposition. Until, according to Widener, the man was whisked away, and who knows what happened to him to this day. You've got to know the context of that photo to appreciate that that man is called in history Tank Man. Often when we come to the scripture, we read the word of God, and rather than looking at it in context, we take the Bible and we pull a verse out and we try to make it a therapeutic salve rather than letting it speak for itself. Now, the Bible is filled with lots of salve. As a matter of fact, the word of God is good to robe over your soul constantly because God salves and gives soothing to our soul from the word of God. Do you agree with that? But the most common contextual look at this passage is really taking the minor point of the passage and making it the major point of the passage, when in context, we have to understand historically what was taking place in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had been in Galilee ministering, and suddenly it would seem that there was a feast. And the Bible says that Jesus went down to Jerusalem from Galilee, and he would return to Galilee, but we don't know exactly which feast this was, but this is what happened. So listen to the word of God, John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. Now, Bethesda is translated House of Mercy, by the way, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Now a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Now, in the context of this passage, we need to realize that in chapter 5, the conflict is seen in urban Jerusalem, but it would be moved to rural Galilee. The Bible tells us that this occurred at the Sheep Gate, which is where we believe that the Pool of Bethesda is found on the north side of the Temple Mount. There's a church there today called St. Anne's Church, and if you've ever been to Israel and gone to Jerusalem, you've probably visited the remains of the Pool of Bethesda. In context, we need to realize that it was in chapter 5 that the deity of Jesus is continuing to be disputed. The Lord has presented himself as Messiah to the Hebrew nation. He's done this in Judea, in Samaria, and Galilee, and he was met with a mixed reception. And so John, in writing this gospel narrative, now turns to the conflict that begins in Jerusalem and does not end until the blind nation has literally put its Messiah to death on a cross. Let me tell you what this passage is all about. Jesus worked to expose false religion as powerless and hopeless so that men would turn to him and find hope and power over sin. When you read the passage, you read about the multitude. In verse 3, in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. And then in verse 5, you read about a man. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Spiritually symbolic, the multitude and the man represented the spiritual condition of everyone in the Hebrew nation and everyone on planet Earth. And contextually, Jesus was coming into this world as God in the flesh, God who became man, and he was coming to die for our sins. And yet, the very people for whom he came, many of them, if not most of them, rejected him. Most people think that this passage should center on the healing of the man in the pool of Bethesda, but it is the miracle of healing the man on the Sabbath that actually triggers the persecution of Jesus. He already was facing opposition, but now he is going to face out and outright persecution. And the reason this context is important is because Jesus is saying to us that religion is powerless and hopeless without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The context of this passage is so important. But there is compassion. So the Bible says that Jesus comes from Galilee down to Jerusalem. He goes to the pool of Bethesda, and there are a multitude of people who are there because they're sick, they're lame, they're blind, they're hurting. And they desperately need help. As a matter of fact, the multitudes and the man all speak to the reality that there are people that are disabled, that are desperate and disappointed, and the religion of the day had nothing to offer them in either power or hope. And Jesus comes in, and the Bible says that he sees a man who was there who had been sick for 38 years. Now, one of the questions I have about this passage, nowhere does it say that Jesus healed everyone. Have you ever had the question, Jesus, you have the power, you have the ability, and you have the authority, why don't you heal everyone? Now, I want to explain that to you. The miracle of healing this man who had been sick for 38 years was an act of compassion. Jesus is compassionate. But the primary purpose of this healing was to confront false religion that was powerless and hopeless on the Sabbath And Jesus intervened in this man's life as an act of compassion. But the ultimate act of compassion would be when Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, so that one day there will be no more sickness, there will be no more illness, there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, and there will be no more death. Let all of the ills of this world be cured on a temporary basis. They will all return until Jesus comes and sets it right, because we are in a sin-sick world. We see the compassion of the Lord. Psalm 86 says that God is full of compassion. The Bible repeats this in Psalm 111 and Psalm 112. Psalm 145 also refers to the compassion of God. God is a God of compassion. You read it in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the Bible says that Jesus exercises compassion, and he says to the man in verse 6, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." I want to tell you, this is a picture of the lost sinner. The lost sinner that is far from God and helpless and hopeless and powerless on their own. They're looking for healing in the water. And Jesus is the living water that gives true water and abundant life and healing that lasts for eternity. And this man says, "I can't do it myself. I'm helpless. I have no one to help me." And Jesus comes in, because only Jesus saves. And he shows his compassion. And in verse 8, Jesus said, "Get up and pick up your pallet and walk." Now here's where it puts it in context. Jesus shows his compassion in keeping with his ultimate purpose of revealing his deity and his authority as Messiah and as God. Because the Bible says he told this man, "Take up your pallet and walk." The word here is peripateo. It means to walk around. Now, this was the Sabbath. That's the very next thing that said in this verse, right before verse 10 at the end of verse 9. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk, and it was the Sabbath on that day. You see, this puts it in context. Because what happens next is, not only do we understand the context of when and why this is occurring, yes, Jesus showed his compassion towards this man, but the focus of this passage is not on the healing of this man, it is on Christ coming to confrontation with the false religion that gave no hope and had no power to save. And immediately, the Bible says that the religious rulers and leaders saw what Jesus had done. Look what it says in verse 10. "So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet.' But he answered them, 'He who made me well was the one who said, pick up your pallet and walk.'" The religious leaders of that day controlled the culture and the environment of the community. And the people were so dominated by the false religion of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, who had taken the law of God and the word of God, and rather than seeing Jesus written on every page, they had taken the law and the word of God, and they had, rather than looking for the Messiah in it, they had begun to expand upon it, and rule after rule after rule after rule, they added man-made rules. And they left the people powerless and hopeless. And Jesus steps in. Now, I want you to look in verse 16. The Bible says, "For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." The Bible tells us that Jesus used the opportunity of exercising compassion towards this man for a greater good of confronting the false religion that had no hope and no power. The word for persecute here is an interesting word in verse 16 because it means to chase, to pursue, to run down. In the context of this compassionate act, what begins to happen is this. I said there are four things I'm showing you. The context, the compassion of Christ, but now we're going to see the contempt of the religious leaders for Jesus. Because the Bible says that this event triggered the persecution. They began to not just oppose Christ, but they now moved into the persecution, the running after, the chasing down. They were looking for a reason to get rid of Jesus, and they chased him all the way to the cross. Now, did you hear what I said? They chased him all the way to the cross. They didn't drive him there. They didn't make him go there. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, and Jesus was exposing their falsehood because he was leading them to Calvary, where only salvation can be found. They had contempt. What is contempt? It is a feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration, worthless, or deserving scorn. And they hated him. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Why? They didn't see a man who was hurting. They didn't see the multitude that was lying at the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy, who were disappointed what the world had offered them, who were disabled within themselves to help themselves in any way. All they were concerned about was whether or not you had kept their rules. Are we any different in the church today sometimes with how consumed we become about things that God cares nothing about? Is it possible that we have made what God intends for worship to be something that meets our expectations and demands? I want to say that anyone who walks in this place, I don't care if you got blue jeans on or a tie on, I'm just glad you came. Everyone should be welcome in the house of God to hear the word of God. Amen? Amen? We need to be careful that we don't become the modern day Pharisees and Sadducees, because the Sabbath, Jesus said, was intended for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees had said, If you don't meet our rules, we don't care about you. They had nothing to offer people but hopelessness and powerlessness. And Jesus comes from Galilee to Jerusalem, listen, for the purpose of triggering a confrontation with false religion. Because false religion is powerless and hopeless. And Christ confronts it so that men will turn to him and be saved. That's what he's doing. It was the Sabbath that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." The man didn't even know who it was. Jesus had slipped away. He said in this passage, "He who made me well was the one who said, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.' I just did what he told me." Well, who was it that told you to pick up your pallet and walk? And the man who was healed in verse 13, he didn't know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Why doesn't Jesus heal everybody? I don't know. But what I do know is that this instance in the pool of Bethesda had a primary purpose. He did it on the day of the Sabbath. He told the man to get up and walk, so that the religious crowd would be confronted with their religion that couldn't do anything. So there's the context. There's the compassion of Christ on display. There's the contempt of false religion for the person of Jesus Christ. But the passage ends, beginning in verse 14, with what I call the confrontation by Christ. And here's the statement. Jesus confronts because he loves. So the Bible says that Jesus shows up at the temple. Evidently, the man was going to the temple, I would surmise, to praise God for what had happened in his life. And in verse 14, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "Behold, you have become well. Don't sin anymore, that nothing worse happens to you." Now, that's interesting. Does everyone's sickness and suffering happen because they have sinned? And the answer is no. Evidently, in this instance, the man had been sick for 38 years, and somehow Jesus says it was connected to sin. Is that always the case? No. In chapter 9, a man born blind, what did the Jews say? Who sinned, this man or his parents? And what did Jesus say? Neither. Sometimes you're sick, and it's not a direct punishment for our sin, but sometimes sickness is a direct punishment for sin. Paul, in talking about the Lord's Supper, said, "Some of you are weak and sick, and some of you have even fallen asleep because of the way you have desecrated the Lord's table." David said that God's hand was heavy on him because his sin was so heavy that his life was drying up. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 28 to the people of Israel, "If you do not obey God, God will cause these diseases to come on you." You know why Jesus confronted this man? He wanted him to understand that he could go right back into that condition if he didn't walk with Christ in obedience. Not for salvation, but because sin has its consequences. But look what happens. Not only was there a confrontation with the man goes away in verse 15, and the Bible says he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting him. But look at what Jesus answered to them in verse 17. "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." In other words, Jesus comes from Galilee to Jerusalem. He demonstrates his compassion. He exposes the contempt of false religion for his person. And now Jesus becomes our tank man. Jesus stands before every single one of us, and he stands against the overwhelming tide of sin in our life, and he says, "Stop! I come to stand before you and say to you that I am the Savior who has come to deliver you from your sin. Stop. Come to me, all who are weary. Come to me and I will give you rest. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me. That's what Jesus says all through the Bible, all through the New Testament. In Isaiah and in John chapter 7, Jesus calls upon people to look to him. And that's what Jesus is doing with this man. He's saying, look to me. And then Jesus comes and he stands in the front in the face of false religion that had left people utterly hopeless and desolate and desperate and powerless. And Jesus stands in the very face of the Phariseeism and the Sadducees and all of the religion of the Hebrew people. And he says, it's enough. You've missed it all. And he stands there. And he triggers the persecution that would begin in chapter 5, that would follow him and chase him all the way to the cross, where Jesus would say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You see, when you read this passage, you need to understand it's all about Jesus standing before humanity and the powerless hopelessness of religion. When Jesus said, my Father and I are working, please understand, it was a statement of his deity. They didn't just hate him because he defied their laws of the Sabbath. They hated him because he claimed to be God. God who came in the flesh. I want you to stand this morning. I genuinely believe that the message for every one of us this morning is this. Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he came that he might die and be resurrected for you and for me. And that if we'll believe in him, we'll have life. This is really a story of grace. God's unmerited favor. When I think of this passage and I think about Tank Man in Tiananmen Square, I think of Jesus standing before all of us, holding back the tide of humanity's sin and holding back the falsehood of religion that doesn't offer anything to anyone. And he extends his arms and he says, come to me. This morning, have you thought that Jesus stood in your place when he died on the cross? The Bible says he bore our sins. Let's not forget that. Today, if you're here or watching online and you say, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I feel hopeless. I feel desperate. I'm so disappointed in religion. I've tried to obey all the rules. I've tried to do it like everybody told me to, but it hasn't done anything in my life. It's because the answer isn't found in you. The answer is found in Him. In a moment, we're going to give you the opportunity to respond. You can come to the altar and talk with a pastor. You can email or text online. If you're online, you'd like to chat with our online pastor, you can do that. But I also wonder if maybe there are those of us in here that we've looked at the world through the lens of our religion. And what we've done is we've placed on others our idea of Christianity rather than Christ. You and I can't change anybody. It's only when they come to Jesus and are born again can anybody be changed. You believe that? Maybe this morning God's leading you and your family to join Whitesburg Baptist Church. We've been having people every week join our church after the services, in the week, sometimes during the services. We have two baptisms in our next service this morning. We've got baptisms lined up on Easter Sunday. We're going to do baptism outdoors and indoors on Easter Sunday, God permitting. Amen? Do you need to come? Let's pray. God, I ask that your Spirit will lead us and guide us this morning. And Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and lives. And Lord, as we come to this altar and we respond to your word, that we would come to Jesus. We would come to Jesus. And I pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.